1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and this will be our key text for the message this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll begin at verse 3 and go down through verse number 8. Continuing in our series, Real Church. The world has a way of defining the church, but we've been trying to look at the Word of God and see how God defines the church and what its purposes are. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and note with me now, beginning at verse number 3. The Word of God says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. As you know, what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Keep your place there. Going to look at this message this morning, a real witness. Father, I thank you this morning for this model church that we can look at, a model church that we can, as a church body here, emulate and say, this is a kind of church that we ought to be, a kind of church that you would have us to be. Help us to be a church with a real witness, one that is unashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as this church here in Thessalonica was. Challenge us, convict us, instruct us, in Jesus' name, amen. Is your faith, your witness of the Lord Jesus known everywhere? Are you boldly sharing the gospel with others? In fact, let me ask you one more question, and that is this. Are there people going to heaven because of you? Now, I know we're all saved by grace if we're saved, and it's because of God's grace that we're going to heaven. But God works through Christians to tell someone else how they can be saved. So as a result of that, are there people going to heaven because of your direct witness to them? The church at Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul was commending them because they had a witness that was known everywhere. They were not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are a model church for us to follow. The Apostle Paul had planted this church on his second missionary journey. In fact, keep your place here in 1 Thessalonians. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, I want to read the first four verses just to give you the setting of how this church came about. In Acts chapter 17 and verse number 1, down through verse number 4, we see the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey being used of God again to give the gospel. And we find in verse number 1, it says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." So for 3 weeks he had done this. Verse 3, "opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preached unto you is Christ." So what is he doing? He is in the synagogues and he is preaching Jesus Christ. Verse 4, "And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a multitude, and of the chief women not a few." So this was the start of this church at Thessalonica, where the Apostle Paul, being used by God, preaches the gospel, and the word of God says, and some of them believed. And because of some difficult times, which was not uncommon for the Apostle Paul, he was not able to spend as much time as he would have liked, as he would other places, the church at Ephesus and so forth. Persecution was abounding. And so as a result, this was definitely a very young church, but it was a church that had a bold witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that Thessalonica was located in northern Greece, and it was a free city with its own government. It was an important metropolis in the Roman Empire. And get this, because this comes into play later in the text, it was a trade hub for the Roman Empire. The city stood on the famous Ignatian Way, Rome's greatest highway and most traveled route between Rome and Constantinople. So very significant. God had strategically located them, put them in this place, and after they hear the gospel, they get saved, and they use all of this to their advantage to spread the gospel everywhere. They had a real witness. Let's note some things about it that the Apostle Paul here notes for us, and how they had a real faith with a real courage to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Look in verse number 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Hey, aren't you glad for the people that make mention of you in their prayers? They come to you and say, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. Lately, I've just been getting texts on a Sunday morning from pastors in the area saying, Lewis, just want to let you know, I have prayed for you already this morning. It is encouraging to know when people are praying for you. When he prayed for them, he says, I give God thanks for you. He wasn't going to the Lord, if you would, necessarily with a heavy burden because of all the church problems that they were having. Rather, he says, when I think of you guys, I think of a church that I can give thanks to God always for you. But notice now the remembrance of the apostle in verse number 3. There are three things that he remembered about them. First of all, their work of faith. He says this in verse number 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Because real faith produces real service. Real faith, genuine faith, produces service unto the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, the Bible makes it very clear, we are not saved by works. We are saved by grace. But genuine faith works. You understand that, I hope. You're not saved by works, and you don't keep yourself saved by works, but if you want to show the validity of your faith works. Because Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we, those that are saved, are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So he says something about this young church. He says, I remember your work of faith. You weren't just professing your faith. You were really active in your service unto the Lord. He says, it's amazing to me how, such as a young church, you really got it. You got in there and you got involved and you served the Lord. You are demonstrating your faith, not just through your lips, but through your service. Because again, real faith produces real service. But that's not the only thing he remembered about them. He remembered, secondly, their labor of love. He says this in verse number 3 as well. And this is an idea of intense labor, united with trouble and toil, but they were motivated by love. If you were to ask them, and I'm sure Paul did, he says, what motivates your service unto the Lord? They would say, Paul, it's because we love God. And one of the proofs that in our life, when we say, I love the Lord, which is a loaded statement, we relish in the fact that He loves us. But we can say, I love the Lord, but what's proof of that? Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And here was a young church known for their labor of love. They were motivated by love. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, compels us, motivates us. What motivates your service for the Lord? I trust it is the love of Christ. I trust that each day that you wake up, one, you're delighted that you are awake, but that you go forward in your day and you can pray, God, use me today somehow, some way to serve you. Help me to be motivated, not because the preacher told me to, but help me to be motivated by nothing else than your love for me. For the love of Christ constrains me. When was the last time you just, if you would, went back in your mind through Scripture and thought about what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross? Because if you ever doubt if He ever loves you, just go to the cross. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That we that are alive should live unto Him. And we find that this church was just producing a real faith. Paul remembered that. Here was a church that was loaded with a labor of love, because true love always labors. True love always labors. But then there's something else he remembered about them. In verse number 3, and a patience of hope. They labored with patience. The Sunday school teacher had asked her young class the meaning of patience, and one little girl raised her hand and answered, patience is when you are sitting in church and the preacher is preaching. You just keep sitting and he just keeps preaching. And he keeps preaching, and you just keep sitting there. That is patience. Well, thank God that you keep sitting here Sunday after Sunday. You come and you hear the Word of God. It thrills my heart that you do. But I tell you that this was a church that was displaying great patience. He says, patience of hope. Again, what were they patient about? Look at verse 10 of the same chapter now. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. They were patiently waiting for the Lord's return. By the way, just so you understand this, one of the reasons he had to write this letter was to give them some true understanding that Jesus Christ had not yet come. It had been told to them that He had, and that they had been left behind and so forth. And so each chapter concludes with a teaching about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, Jesus still hasn't returned, but He may come today. And He may come, and He is going to deliver us from the wrath to come. I saw an interesting article this week of a thumbprint. But it just had a picture of a person's thumb, but then the thumbprint. And the article was about how that one of the things that in a certain country that they are going to be moving toward, that you can do your shopping now through what they call vein shopping, V-E-I-N. Not through the fingerprint necessarily, but the vein. And you'll just be able to just scan your thumb, and wherever you go shopping, you can do that. Well, again, when I read that article, I said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Because He is coming again. Every one of us probably, maybe there might be some exceptions, but have a debit card with a chip in there. Again, they're telling all of this to us that it's all for our security. You ever wondered how would the whole world, if you would, bow down and take the image of the mark of the beast, 666? Well, again, the world is being conditioned in many ways to accept that kind of mark somewhere. I don't know. It may be many years from now. But here is what I know, and many of you know, that Jesus Christ can come at any moment. We don't have to wait for those kinds of things to come to pass. We are looking for the return of the Lord Jesus. And this church here was a church that had this patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ that he is going to come again. And Paul just really remembered this about this young church. But notice secondly with me, if you would, in the text, verse number 6, we see that he not only had this remembrance about them, but we see the relationships of the people. The relationships of the people. Now note this, whenever you find a church where souls are being saved and baptized and people are growing in the Lord, you can discover a church where the relationships are Christ-honoring and spiritually strong. But whenever you find a church full of disunity, division, discontentment, they become inwardly focused and there is no focus on seeing souls saved. None. And they may give it lip service, but there's really not a strong focus on that. There's people just maneuvering for their positions and so forth. You wouldn't find that here if you would in this context of Scripture. This was a church that had some strong relationships with two people. Notice, first of all, he mentions verse 6, and you became followers of us. That is, they followed human examples. They followed human examples. I showed this to you from Acts chapter 17, that they were first introduced to Christ by the Apostle Paul. Paul reasoned with them from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Many of them had believed. There were those that did not believe, but there were many that did. And they had that first introduction to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, you always have a special bond to the person that leads you to Jesus Christ. It's not that they're any more special than anyone else in the church, but there's something about you being used of God to bring somebody else to Jesus, and you have a special bond like no other. And Paul had a special bond with these believers at Thessalonica, and evidently so with Silas and Timotheus in verse number 1. This church had a great respect for Paul and Silas and Timothy. And here Paul says, you followed us. Note Paul's tender care for this church at Thessalonica in chapter 2. You're listening well. Turn to chapter 2. Look at verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. I want to go down through verse number 12, and what I want you to notice is his tenderness with his church. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Just like a nursing mother is tender with her children, likewise, he says, I was tender with you. I was gentle with you. Verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Oh, do you see the special relationship that Paul had with his church? He was gentle with them. He was like a nursing mother unto them. He was like a father unto them. He would give them admonition. He would exhort them. He would comfort them. He would charge them that they would walk worthy of the kingdom of God. And he would give them the instruction that they needed. And they were able to note, hey, this man cares for us. Following spiritual leaders is not only helpful to you, but is biblical. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, 17, obey them that have the rule over you. Why? And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And this early church at Thessalonica had a special relationship with Paul and Silas and Timothy. And these men, we find that they followed. You say, well, you're not supposed to follow man. Well, Paul gave some parameters to that in Corinthians. He says, be ye therefore followers of me, even as also I am of Christ. When I stop following Christ, stop following me. But he followed after Christ, so he says, be followers of me. This young church needed these human examples to follow. And he says here in verse 6, ye became followers of us, but also they followed the Lord. Because spiritual leaders always point people to the Lord. That's what he says here, and you became followers of us and of the Lord. Now, here's what's significant about this. That we in our day, particularly in America, we can't really grasp right now, but following the Lord in the first century meant ridicule from your family and friends. It also could mean prison or even death. So when someone was going to step out and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they were doing it with the idea in mind, I may have to give my very life. I'm so thankful in America thus far, we still have the freedom. We're not under the gun. We can still go and we can share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ from house to house, door to door. We can go into stores and give the cashier a tract. Anywhere we can go, we can talk to people of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that opportunity. But in that day, it was very significant if they were going to follow the Lord. That meant I'm going to suffer ridicule. It meant I may face prison. It will mean I could face death. And some of them had died and given their life for the cause of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, church, Jesus wants followers, not admirers. You read in the gospel account, you'll see oftentimes when the crowds gathered, Christ had a way of thinning down the crowds. He had a way of saying to them, if you're going to follow me, take up your cross and follow me. The Bible says, and many turned and walked no more with him. Oh no, I'm not going to have anything to do with a cross. But Jesus did, and his true followers, they were willing to lay down their life. But Jesus, while on earth, was not looking for people to admire him. He was looking for people to follow him, even to death if need be. So here, this church had a strong relationship with others. They had a strong relationship with the Lord. What is interesting in verse number 7, so that ye were examples to all that believe. So they followed human examples, they followed the Lord, and then they had people following them. They were examples now. And no man lives unto himself and no man dies unto himself. We all have influence. We are all examples. Here in this context of Scripture, what a church. They followed the relationships. But then notice, and this is the crux of the message this morning, verse number 8. In verse number 8, we note the reputation of this church. Every church has a reputation. They do. If I were to go around and ask some of you, I wouldn't do it publicly anyway, but if I were to come up to you and say, hey, what do you know about a certain church? You would be able to tell me something about it. Because every church has a reputation, good or bad. But a great reputation for us to have is that we are a church that is faithfully getting out the gospel message, first of all, in our community. It is encouraging me to talk to some of our township leaders, either in the fire department or on the board or others, and to when they mention our church, they have favorable things to say about us. Well, that's good, because the church wants to have a good reputation in its community. But one of the things that we ought to seek to have is a reputation that is faithfully giving out the gospel. And you think about this, for 37 years, this church has had the privilege of being a lighthouse in this community. And along with that comes great responsibility. One Sunday, a lady was inviting children to come to her Sunday school class, and when she met a boy and asked him why he went so far past so many other Sunday schools to go to the one he wanted to go to, she says, you know, there are plenty of others that are just as good. And he said, they may be good, but they're not so good for me. She said, well, why not? And he answered, because they know how to love a fellow over there. And may I say, may it be a said of Calvary Baptist Church that we know how to love people. Amen. That we know how to love people. This church here had a great reputation. What was it? Well, notice, verse number 5, they had the reputation of a powerful reception. This is their relationship to the Word of God. Verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. They powerfully had received the Word of God, and the Word of God can touch a heart at a level that we cannot touch. Sometimes we wonder when we witness to people, is there ever going to be a breakthrough? But this is why I encourage you, if nothing else that you do, is to share a tract with somebody. It has the Word of God in there, and they can read the Word of God, and they can, the Holy Spirit of God can use that Word in their heart far better than any fancy words you may say or fancy plan you may use to try to bring them to Jesus. The Word of God is powerful. The Bible tells us so in Hebrews chapter 4 in verse number 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. This is a powerful book. And I'm thankful this morning that God has designed it that when we share our witness, when we share the faith, that we can share the Word of God that lives and abides forever. And as we do so, we can watch the Holy Spirit of God work through the Word of God, convict that person of their need, and see them come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a powerful book. Do you believe that? It's powerful. The fact that you have been saved is proof of how powerful this book is. Somebody shared with you how you could be saved. And you believed the Word of God, and you cried out and said, Lord, save me. And so from that day that you got saved till now, you have been able to experience how powerful this book is. And here he says that you have received the gospel. It came unto you not in word only. I think it's in Corinthians where Paul says that when he preached, he wanted his preaching to be in demonstration of the Spirit and of power so that the faith of men would not rest in him, but it would rest in God. And as he did so, here we find that in verse 5, they received the word with much power and in much assurance and in the Holy Spirit of God. Here was a church that had a powerful reception to the word. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Peter for a moment. 1 Peter. I want you to notice a few verses in this particular book. 1 Peter chapter 1. And notice now with me, if you would, verse 23 through verse 25. A passage about the Word of God and how we are born again. And notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Man tries to stamp out God's word, but God's word cannot be stamped out. It is a book that will endure forever. And he says, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So when you go back to 1 Thessalonians, you discover that the Word of God is what Paul used to build the church. By the way, that is still works today. It was accompanied by the Holy Spirit power, as he says in verse number 5. So they had the reputation of a powerful reception. Let me commend you on something. When I have special speakers in, and I don't think they're just trying to tickle my ears, they will say to me this statement. your people listen well. I take that as a compliment, because it is one meant as a compliment. And again, it shows your hunger, your desire to learn and to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This early church had that. Though young in their faith, they just ate up the Word of God. So they had that reputation. But secondly, they also had this reputation found in verse number 8, an influential circulation. Notice this now, verse 8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." They had a faithful testimony. Verse 7, I already alluded to this. They were examples to all that would believe. So they had this faithful testimony, and in verse number 8, they were bold with the gospel. Because verse number 8 says here in the context, he says, "For from you sounded out." That is a word that depicts my favorite instrument. And if we have anybody in this church that plays this instrument, please come out of the shadows and begin to use your gift here. But that is the word trumpet. They trumpeted out the word of God. They were trumpeting out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You see, they weren't, if you would, closet Christians. "Well, I just hope people see Jesus in me." It's important for Jesus to see, or people to see Jesus in you, but they've got to hear of Jesus from you. The Bible tells us in Romans, "How shall they hear without a preacher?" This young church was trumpeting out the gospel. They were unashamed of the gospel. And what's incredible about this is this. This is what's incredible about it. They did it without internet. They did it without social media. They didn't, you know, "Hey, let me post this on Facebook and hope everybody reads it and give everybody a friendly invite, come to my church this Sunday." Nothing wrong with that. I encourage you to do that. But they didn't have that capability. They didn't sit around and, if you would, come up with clever marketing strategies to get the gospel out and market the gospel, if you would. They just boldly shared the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a strong belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do we have a strong belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ? They sure did. They didn't have all the fancy things that we have today at their disposal, but they had one thing. They had the person of the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in them, emboldening them to share the gospel on that trade route. Everybody knew of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. People beyond that knew so much so that Paul says there's really no need for us to preach the gospel, because you as a church are doing a fine job at it. Praise God for a church like that. They were bold in their witness. Are you bold? Let me just say a word to our parents and our teenagers, which are right here in front of me. I don't know if you know this or not, but I want you to know about it. October 5th is Bring Your Bible to School Day. That's a Thursday. I want to encourage you, one, to go to that website, because you can download a student bill of rights. Because it is your right as a student to carry your Bible to school. Did you know that? You have that right. A teacher can't take that away from you. They may try, but all you got to do is produce that and show it, "Hey, this is my right." But it's not a matter of you going to just be belligerent, but you going because you're not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you're carrying your English book or whatever else you carry. Go ahead and right up on top, carry your Bible with you to school. Identify this group has gone nationwide. This will be the third year. Last year, they had about 250,000 young people across America carrying their Bibles to school. They're aiming for 500,000 students this year to carry their Bible to school on October 5th. I want to encourage you. Say, well, preacher, I got it on my phone. Hey, everybody has a phone. Take the hard copy, all right? Take the hard copy with you to school. Carry it. Be unashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if your friend asks you, hey, what's that? Oh, you know, this is my Bible. In fact, let me share something with you. John 3:16 here says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I don't know if you would do that or not, but I'm telling you. You young people and you parents need to be encouraged to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ in your places that you go to for school. Be unashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Carry your Bible with you on that day. I encourage you as your pastor to do that, and I'll pray for you that you will do that. But what a great opportunity as a young person, because in our day and age, we need some young people. You know the young people I'm seeing, what they're doing? They're throwing beer bottles at people. They're lighting cars on fire. I mean, they are becoming very, very wild, fanatical. That's what I'm seeing our young people in some parts of our country doing. I want us to pray for our young people. I want to encourage you again to be back here tonight, encourage our young people. But I want to encourage you to pray for our young people. They go into the devil's den every day. They need your encouragement. They need your prayers. I think of a father who told me his daughter started kindergarten this year, and how that 3 weeks into her school year already she was introduced to evolution. One, the father was just blown away. He could not believe it. Really, at that age, even at the kindergarten, hey, that's not a mistake. That is intentional. So these young people are faced with these kinds of lies that come out in their curriculum. These young people need people like you and me coming alongside them and praying for them that they will stand boldly with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and be unashamed to go to the poll and pray for our country. Go and carry their Bible with them to school. Be a strong witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. This church was unashamed, and they did it again without any clever strategies. They just believe the gospel works. Are you convinced it does? Are you convinced the gospel works and changes lives? Will you share it with your friends at school? Will you share it with your coworkers this week? Will you share it with your neighbors? Will you share it with your family or extended family? Will you share it this week with anyone the Lord opens a door for you to talk to? Will you do it? This church, if you ask them, they were all over it. They were all over it. Hey, did you hear about what my Jesus can do? This is what he did for me. Here's what he can do for you. They were unashamed. They were doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that when Paul comes on the scene, he says there's no need to speak anything. You've done it. You're doing it. And may Calvary Baptist Church be so real in this area that when we go out and we leave this building, each week we would be praying, we would be looking, we would be seeking opportunities to bring people to Jesus. So I ask, all of us, who's going to heaven because of you? Who's going to heaven because of you? Being bold, telling them of Jesus. Say, well, that's not my gift. I beg to differ. It's not a gift. It is a command. Some of us are better at talking to people than others, but it is a command. Will you today say yes, by God's grace, I will stand up and I'll share the gospel with a heart of compassion because people need to know the Lord. Father, I thank you this morning for the power of your word. Thank you for how we have seen evidences over the years and just recent days and months of the power of your word, just in seeing people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Father, may Calvary Baptist Church just be all over about this matter of sharing the gospel with others. May our teenagers get set on fire from above and with a burdened heart, going to their classmates, their friends, and sharing with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not trying to plow them over with it, but just with a compassionate heart and spirit, being bold. May our adults, as they go into their workplaces, I know there's workplace rules and all that, but help them to go tomorrow with a mindset that says, I want to look for an opportunity to talk to a coworker today and somehow, some way, of the gospel of Jesus. Help us to go to our neighbors on either side of us or across the street, and we can send missionaries, but here we are, we're missionaries. Help us to go and tell our neighbors. Help us to tell our family and our extended family. Help us to tell just anybody that you will open the door for, that we would boldly go through that door and tell them of Jesus. We leave the results with you because we know that we're not about trying to win people to us, but rather win people to Jesus. If we can just get people to Jesus, we know their life will be greatly changed if they will but believe and follow him. And so, Father, I'd pray this morning that you would work through our individual lives and help us to be the witnesses that we are to be. In Jesus' name I pray, now with their heads bowed.